Paul said, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. Paul is declaring there that something has happened to the nation of Israel. They used to be, and everyone always knows the term, God's chosen people. But they're not today God's chosen people. And that's why Paul, realizing that his calling and being sent to the Gentiles has interrupted God's dealings with Israel, that's why Paul said that he could wish himself were accursed. That God would have never reached down and saved him so that God would continue to be using the nation of Israel. But God is not using the nation of Israel today. As we're going to read as we go through chapters 9, 10, 11, how God has, they have fallen and God has cast them aside. And that God today has, in his grace, turned to us Gentiles in offering us through Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, salvation, and to be a part of his eternal purpose. And God is using us today, members of the body of Christ, believers, whether we be Jew or Gentile. God is using us today for his purpose. And so the question as we enter into chapters 9, 10, and 11 isn't who can be saved and who can't. That's how some people read these chapters. The question that Paul is dealing with or is explaining is that God has a right to choose certain ones for his purpose according to the election. He had a right to choose Israel in the past and use them. And he has every right not to choose to use them today, but to use the body of Christ. And that's what Paul is explaining in these verses. When we start in verse 6 through 9, let me read those to refresh them into your mind. It says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us real clearly here is that God has made a choice within the seed of Abraham of which ones he's going to use for his glory. He did not use Ishmael. And later on we learn that he didn't use Esau. That God has every right and God has within the seed of Abraham chosen certain ones for his purpose. And then when you look at verses 10 through 11, it says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And so the Old Testament is an example. From the time of Genesis, when he said the elder will serve the younger, to the time of Malachi that says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, God's word stood true that God didn't choose Esau, he chose Jacob. And so even within the sons of Isaac, God chose Jacob to be the one that he was going to use for his purpose. When we get to verses 14 through 16, where we studied last week, it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith unto Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Even within the nation of Israel that came out of Egypt with Moses, did God choose to have not all of them have mercy upon all of them, but God chose to use for his purpose only the believing remnant that came out of there. There was an unbelieving remnant that God is not going to use. And in fact, you find out that God destroyed all the first generation and used the second generation to finally enter into the promised land and to be the recipients of his promise, the ones that he is going to use for his purpose in Israel, this purpose promised Abraham. So God makes choice within the seed of Abraham. He made choice within the sons of Isaac. He made choice within the generation that came out of Egypt with Moses, which ones he would use. Now today we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 and realize that God makes choices even among lost people to use them for his purpose. In verse 17 it says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Just in case I'm reading this, and all you're hearing is the verses, I learned a long time ago is that when you study, you not only find out what God is doing, find out why God did it. And when you get the why, you'll get the wisdom, you'll get the understanding. Sometimes we just read verses, but we don't understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. Did you hear what God, not only what God did here, but why he did it? I'll read verse 17 again. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and to make my name, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. So we're going to look at that in detail, but right now, just to catch the outline of what Paul is saying here, is that God has the right to use certain ones for his purpose. Not all the seed of Abraham, certain one within Abraham's seed. Not all the sons, both the sons of Isaac, but a certain one according to his purpose. Not all the generation that came out with Moses, but all a certain generation within the nation of Israel, the multiplied seed of Abraham. And even among the lost, certain ones God uses for his purpose. And then when you get to verses we're not going to cover today, but I want you to hear them. I'm going to read them for you. In verses 19 through 24, even among the Gentiles, does God make a choice who he's going to use? In verse 19 it says, Thou wilt say unto me, Why hast thou found fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? Are you catching the purpose here? What if, verse 22, God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has a right not just to use Israel, but he has a right to call out of the Gentiles some people that he is going to make known the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory. God has a right to do that. God has a purpose, and he's called out people for his purpose, and he's going to fulfill that purpose. And God has a right to choose who he's going to use for that purpose. And that's what the argument here is. The argument isn't about salvation. It's who God is going to use for his purpose and how he used to use Israel, but he is not today, and he has every right to decide not to use Israel, but to call out a group of people out of the Gentiles and use them to show the riches of his glory. And that's what God is doing today. And we'll study that next week in those verses. We're going to go back and talk about God using the lost. But think about this. It's really an elementary thought. And that is, God has always chosen certain ones for his purpose. Think about when the world was so ungodly that every imagination of man's thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And didn't God choose and save Noah? Use Noah to continue the human race and to judge the rest of the world and start over with Noah and his family and multiply the nations all over again? Did God not choose a man, Noah, and have every right to do so? When you think about it, when the Gentiles built the Tower of Babel and agreed together to turn away from God, did not God reach down and use Abraham for a purpose in this world? And remember what that purpose is so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Did God not reach down and use Abraham? When God decided to use the nation of Israel and wanted them to come out of Egypt, did not he choose Moses to use for his purpose of leading the nation of Israel out? He didn't just use anybody. He reached down, he chose to use Moses to lead the nation of Israel out. Later, Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and does he not choose 12 apostles and give them a special position for his purpose within the nation of Israel? God has always used certain ones, chosen certain ones to use for his purpose, for his service. And not only that, did not God then choose Paul to be the apostle of the Gentiles, called him and put him in the ministry, counting him faithful, and sent him to us Gentiles? Yeah, God used certain ones. We thank the Lord that he did, because if he didn't use those certain ones, we'd all be still in darkness, lost in sin. But he raised certain ones up and used them to bring light to the world, to bring salvation, as Paul was to bring light and salvation to the Gentiles. But you know, as God used certain men, stop and think about it. Didn't God also use lost men? Did not we just read in these verses that God used Pharaoh to show his wrath and to make his power known and his name throughout all the earth? Did God not use Pharaoh, a lost man? Sure, God used Pharaoh. Did God not use Nebuchadnezzar as the nation of Israel was turning in rebellion of him? He said, Nebuchadnezzar is my servant. He used Nebuchadnezzar to come and bring judgment down upon the nation of Israel. Before Cyrus is ever born, God said, I'm going to use Cyrus and deliver Israel back to their land, a Gentile king. Before he was ever born, God named him by name and said he was going to use him to make the decree for Israel to return back to the land. Did God not use, or will not God use in the future, and those who know Bible prophecy need to know, would have confirmed this, is that someday God is going to use an Antichrist in this world for his purpose. This Antichrist is going to think he's doing his will. He's going to be fulfilling the will of God, not his own will. God uses even lost people for his purpose. Now, by just stating those things, now remember, God's purpose with Abraham is so that all the Gentiles can be blessed, so that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God's purpose to use Pharaoh was to make his power and his name known throughout all the earth. Now, what I'm trying to get you to think about, when God uses a person, it's to have a positive benefit among many people, is it not? It's to be inclusive, not exclusive. God's purpose is to make things known to all men. When God used the Apostle Paul, it was to extend his long-suffering and to make known the riches of his glory. That's what God is using the Apostle Paul in the age of grace for. So God is making things known through the whole world by the certain ones that he calls. But you know, when we say that, if God calls certain ones and uses certain one for his purpose, this has nothing to do with being saved. This has to do with avenues of service. When God used Pharaoh, it wasn't to get him saved. It was to make his power known and God's name throughout the earth. These verses, you need to realize, these verses aren't talking to explaining how people get saved. Did not Jesus Christ choose 12? Look at John chapter 6. Those of us who have been studying the book know what I'm going to say here. John chapter 6. Being chosen for God's purpose has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with fulfilling a purpose that God has. And that purpose is always to make God's riches of his grace known, to make his name known, to bring blessings to the whole world. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says this in verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12?" So the 12 were chosen, right? "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that would betray him, being one of the 12. God chose 12. Did he choose to save them? No, he chose to use them for his purpose, to send out and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel, to make Jesus Christ known to the nation of Israel. That's why he chose the 12. He chose 12, and one of them is a devil. He didn't choose them to be saved. It has to do with choosing people for a purpose that God has. And when God reached down and chose Abraham, it was to make God's name so that the nations of the earth could be blessed. When God chose Pharaoh, it was so that God's power and his name would be known throughout the earth. When God used the Apostle Paul, it was so that the long suffering of God and the riches of his glory would be made known. And that's what we're living in today. That's why God is not using the nation of Israel, because he's being long-suffering and the riches of his glory is being made known by his grace. Now, so when you talk about choosing an election, it has to do with service. Now go back to Romans chapter 9. He says there in verse 16, before I start into verse 17, he says in verse 16, "So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." And you know, God does not show mercy just because a person wants him to show mercy to him. You know how many people dying on their deathbed say, "Oh God, have mercy on me." That's not their choice. God will have mercy on whom he's going to have mercy. See, so there's a lot of people that wills to have mercy, but God decides who he's going to have mercy on. I'm glad you're looking at me because that means you're thinking. God doesn't show mercy because a person deserves it or because they've worked real hard to gain God's mercy and favor. God doesn't show mercy based on that. God shows mercy upon whom he'll show mercy, and he shows it based on the principle that he says he'll show mercy. Now, remember verse 16 is coming out of the passage where God said to Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion upon whom I'll have compassion. And if you were with us last week, you found out that a group of people that came out of Egypt, who God commanded and said, don't bow down to any graven image, and if you do, I'll judge you, and those who don't bow down to a graven image, I'll have mercy. And then those people, after Moses disappeared for 40 days, made a graven image and bowed down to it. And Moses said, Lord, have mercy on these people, and if not, blot me out. And God said, forget it, Moses, I have mercy upon whom I have mercy. Moses, just because you want me to have mercy on these people, I'm not going to have mercy. I decide the rules. I decide who I'll have mercy on. And he already said, I'll have mercy upon those who love me and keep my commandments, and those who bow down to a graven image, I'll judge them to the third and fourth generation. So God decides who he's going to have mercy, not Moses. And just because a guy is dying and at the end of his life, and he says, oh, God, have mercy, as if God has to have mercy. You know who God have mercy on today? Those who put their faith in the blood of his son. God sets God will have mercy upon whom will have mercy, and God extends salvation to everyone who believes on Jesus Christ today. And just because some man's dying and afraid to meet God, he cannot demand God to show him mercy. No, God will give mercy upon whom will give mercy, and he establishes the means by which that mercy is going to be extended. So it's not of a man who willeth or a man who runneth. It's not his decision. God makes the decision. And God says, I'll have mercy to those who come to me through the blood of my son, who believe that Jesus Christ paid for their sins. That's what that means there. That doesn't mean you don't have a personal choice in the matter. When he says that on him that willeth, we're not talking about those who will do the way and come to God the way that he says. Your choice in life is to come to God and receive the mercy the way God offered it. For the nation of Israel under Moses, they should have said, no, I'm not going to bow down to a graven image. God said he'll have mercy on me if I put him first. I love him and keep his commandments. Then they would have got God's mercy. Look over. Here's another verse that we've studied in the book of John. Look at John chapter 1. People use this the wrong way. Maybe you don't even know what to make of these verses. Now, God will have mercy upon whom will have mercy, but he tells us who he will have mercy on. And here's a passage that, again, is to the nation of Israel that will explain who he will have mercy on. It says, verse 11, it's talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ. It says, John chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto his own. Jesus Christ came to the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, here's born again, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now some people look at that verse and say, no one gets a choice. God chooses who's going to be born again and who's not. Well, you couldn't get that out of that verse of Scripture. When that verse of Scripture says, which were born not of the will of the flesh, not anybody who walks around, the Pharisees, did they want to be children of God? Sure they wanted to be children of God. Did they want to come through Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. So it's not the will of their flesh. First of all, the will of the flesh means it's a spiritual birth. It's going to come by the Spirit of God. It's not going to come by their own physical means. But it's not even the will of man. Because like the Pharisees, they willed it. They wanted to be God's special people. But they didn't want to come to be God's special people God's way. So it's not of the will of man. There's two wills there. Which were born not of the will of the flesh, so it's not physical, nor of the will of man, so it's not just his own personal desire that just because I desire it, God's got to give it to me. But they're born of God, right? God's going to cause the new birth. Now, in this passage, who did God cause to have a new birth? Well, verse 11 said, he came, Jesus Christ came unto his own, the whole nation of Israel, and his own received him not. Did every last Jewish person in Israel reject Jesus Christ? No. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. The believing remnant of Israel, God gave them the power to become sons. You know what he did? He imparted the Holy Spirit to them. That's Acts chapter 2. Who did he impart the Holy Spirit to in this passage? Well, even going to emphasize it. Even to them which believe on his name. See, they made a choice to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, and then they were born of God. So it wasn't just they willed it. They came to God the way God said to come to me, through Jesus Christ. But they had to make a personal choice of faith, didn't they? And the ones who believed in Jesus Christ, there wasn't a they didn't physically get born again. And they didn't get it just because they wanted to. They got it because they came the way God said to come. Believe on my Son. And then God gave them the Holy Spirit, and they became sons of God. So we're talking about there's still choices to be made, but the choice to be made is to choose to come to God the way God offered you salvation. And so it's not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, back to Romans chapter 9. Those things are so important, but you need to understand that God sets the means by which he is going to extend the mercy, and you come through God's way and you can be accepted. But you still have to make a personal choice whether you're going to accept God's way or not. And if you don't, he won't have mercy on you. Now, the example of Pharaoh in verse 17, Romans chapter 9, verse 17. It says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." So not only will he have mercy on who he chooses to, but he'll also harden those who he wants to harden. Why did he harden his heart? Well, we're told in that passage, to make his power known, it says, "Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Now, what I want to do with you is I want to take you back, and I want to answer two questions, because people would see that for some reason, they all want to run to Pharaoh's side and say, "Oh, poor Pharaoh. You know, he was just a good man, but God hardened his heart and damned him, and so God's the bad guy and Pharaoh's the good guy." Human nature somehow thinks to think of this situation this way. But what I want to do with you is I want to do two things, answer two questions. One, we just saw the answer, but I want to show you from the Old Testament as well. I want to show you that God's purpose in Pharaoh. First, how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Because I've never heard anyone else teach this before, but I think the Bible tells us how God did it. And then number two, why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And that why is extremely important. And we've already seen it here, but we'll see it in maybe a larger or more brilliant light as we go through the verses. But that passage of Scripture, even as the Scripture said, "For this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and to make my name declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." Well, let's find out how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Go back with me to the book of Exodus. Everything, all these illustrations that Paul uses are back here in the Old Testament for us to study and to see it and to learn from it. Exodus chapter 3. Now, because choosing is for his purpose and not for salvation, we're not talking about God hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he couldn't get saved. He's hardening Pharaoh's heart so that he could show his power and make God's name known throughout all the earth. So this isn't a matter of how Pharaoh gets saved or why he couldn't get saved because God didn't allow it. That's not what God is doing here. God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but there came a time in which he did that. Here's the calling out of Moses in chapter 3 and verse 9. It says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, And I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You'll see it be done, Moses. You don't think you're anybody, you watch. And the sign that I'm with you is you're going to be back to this mountain and worshiping me with the nation of Israel. So God is sending Moses back to Egypt. He was raised there but has been exiled, and now he's for 40 years. He's going to go back now and bring Israel out. Look at verse 18 of this chapter. Exodus 3, verse 18. It says, And they hearken, they shall hearken, that is Israel, shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us, we beseech thee, let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Notice God is called the Lord God of the Hebrews. See, God was making himself known through the nation of Israel at one time. Today, God's not making himself known through the nation of Israel. God has stopped doing that, and Paul's teaching us in Romans 9 what God has the right to use different ones at different times for his purpose. But back here, he was using Israel. He's the Lord God of the Hebrews. So they go to Pharaoh and say that. Verse 19, it says, And I am sure, God's telling Moses, people will listen to you. You go say this to Pharaoh. In verse 19, he says, And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now, you know what? God knows Pharaoh's heart, doesn't he? Says, Moses, you go, take the elders of Israel and tell Pharaoh to let the Hebrew people go 3 days 3 days journey into the wilderness and worship their God. And God says, I'm sure he's not going to let you go, not even by a mighty hand. Now, God didn't say he's causing this. God knows Pharaoh's heart. Is Pharaoh a God-fearing, loving man who knows the God of the Hebrew is the true God? You know, in case we don't ever get back to it, write down Exodus 12:12, and you'll find out that all the plagues that God poured upon Egypt, it says that God was judging the gods of Egypt. They didn't worship the true God. They worshiped frogs and flies and lice and water. These are the things that they worshiped as gods in Egypt, and God used those very things to plague them with it. God judged Egypt with their own gods, the ones they supposedly were worshiping as God. Pharaoh was not a God-fearing man. So God says he knows Pharaoh's heart. Come over to chapter 4 in verse 19. It says, chapter 4, verse 19, The Lord said unto Moses in Midian, Go and return unto Egypt, for all the men that are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he turned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. Now, there's two things. God gave Moses three miracles in the previous verses here that he could show that his words are the words of God. So he said, Moses, when you go, take that staff and go show Pharaoh those miracles so that he'll know it's the word of God, not the word of Moses. But then God says to Moses, And I will harden his heart. Now you know what that tells me? Pharaoh's heart is not yet hardened. I will means it's God in the future is going to do it, right? So I have in my Bible, I have I just squared off I will and wrote down the word future. God is going to harden his heart. He hasn't done it yet. And if we'll follow, we'll be able to find out not only when he did it, but how he did it. Chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh and said, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Boy, when God says, I'm sure he won't let you go, God was right, wasn't he? But God hasn't hardened his heart. That's Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord, and I'm not about to do what you say he said to do. Pharaoh has an unbelieving heart. We're so elevated that the God of creation, he will not listen to his word. Now that's Pharaoh's natural heart. God hasn't done anything to it yet. And that's Pharaoh, an unbelieving man who doesn't know the Lord and proud of it. You come over with me to chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land." He just said, "I'm not about to let Israel go." And God said, "Moses, you're about to see this. Not only is he going to let Israel go, he's going to drive them out. He's going to say, 'Get out of here.'" He's going to change. He's going to have a change of mind. God's going to see to it. So Moses is going to see how that's going to happen. Come over to chapter 7, verse 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god unto Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now you know what this means? Moses is going to speak God's word to Pharaoh. But he's got Aaron to be the spokesman, so Moses is going to be like God speaking through the prophet Aaron to Pharaoh. But what Pharaoh is going to hear out of the mouth of Aaron the prophet that's coming from Moses is God's word. And Pharaoh is going to eventually learn he's dealing with God here. It says in verse 2, and it says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of the land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and will multiply my signs and my wonders in Egypt." So God still has not yet hardened Pharaoh's heart, has he? He said, "You go, Moses, and you speak, and I will harden his heart." It says in verse 4, "But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by a great judgment. And the Egyptians shall know." The Egyptians are going to know something. "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them." So Egypt's going to find out who God is. God's going to make his name known throughout all the earth, is he not? So Moses goes, and verse 9 it says, "When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a sign, show a miracle for you, then ye shall say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent." So God says, okay, here's the miracle to do when Pharaoh asks you for a sign. Verse 10, "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became a serpent. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." Now that's an amazing story. That show them that this is the word of God. Have Aaron cast down the rod, and his rod became a serpent right in the sight of Pharaoh. Pharaoh orders his magicians to do the same thing, and lo and behold, they did the same thing. How could they do a miracle? How could they do that? I mean, a lot of times you read commentaries, "Oh, this was a trick that they did." No, I don't think so. I think they cast down their rods, and it became serpents. And Aaron's rod went around, swallowed up their rods to show who is the true God of gods and Lord of lords. It went around, swallowed them up, but that happened. Now that ought us to say, well, how could that happen? Well, look at the next verse, 13. "And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said." The "he" in that verse is God. "And he," God, "hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he won't hearken unto the words of Moses." See, Moses went in as a god and said, let my people go. And he said, "I won't do it." He said, "Show me a miracle. Show me you're of God." So he cast a serpent down. It became a rod down. It became a serpent, proving he's speaking the word of God. So Pharaoh didn't want to believe, did he? So he told his magicians, do the same thing. And lo and behold, they did it. You know that miracle was of God? God allowed Pharaoh's magicians to turn their rods into serpents, and by that means, Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, or God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh says, now I don't have to believe you. And now Pharaoh's heart is hardened. How did he do that? Well, he's a man who didn't want to believe what God had to say, and so God showed him a miracle so that he wouldn't believe what he had to say. That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. The next three miracles, or the first three miracles that Moses did, his magicians duplicated it. God's doing that. Three. After that, they couldn't duplicate it anymore, and the magicians turned to Pharaoh and said, hey, don't bug this man. This is the finger of God. God allowed them to duplicate the first three miracles. Why? That's how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh didn't want to believe, wanted an excuse not to believe, so God gave him the excuse. Now, this is real important. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's not only something that God did in the past. We live in the dispensation of grace today where God is extending mercy to everybody, offering us salvation through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But there's coming a day where God's going to stop offering His grace and pour out His wrath. And when He does, God's attitude toward this earth is going to change. And men are going to see things that they've never seen before and believe things that they shouldn't believe. Because in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is about the rise of the Antichrist that's coming in the book of Revelation. And it says in verse 9, even him, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now there is going to be a man who's going to come, not after the power of God, but he's going to have the power of Satan in him, and he's going to have lying wonders. It says, and with all deceivableness. That is, whatever it takes to deceive people, he's going to have that ability. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you know what those verses are saying? That when an Antichrist shows up and can call fire down from heaven, can give life to an image, that it can speak, to actually a guy who's going to come back out of the from the dead right in front of everyone's sight, all the miracles that this man is going to be doing, the people say, oh, no one can give life to something, only God can. This guy will be able to. He'll have all deceivableness. Why will he have this ability? God is sending the world strong delusion so that they'll all believe the lie and be damned. Why? It's because in this age of the grace, they love not the truth that they might be saved. They weren't willing to believe the truth when God is offering it, and so God is going to withdraw it someday and allow an Antichrist to come and deceive and harden people's hearts and damn them because they wouldn't believe when He offered it. See, you don't decide when God's going to have mercy and who's God going to have mercy on and how that mercy is going to be extended. God has decided today, I'm going to have mercy upon everybody. That's what Romans 11 is all about. God today is offering you salvation. You don't love that truth? You don't want to come to God through Jesus Christ? You want to turn down the salvation that's free through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then you just wait. Either you'll die and be damned for eternity, or you might be alive when someday the church, the body of Christ, is taken away and the Antichrist comes on the scene doing all kinds of miracles, and you're going to say, that man's God. And you're going to bow down and worship him, and you're going to be damned with him and be thrown in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet will be. And finally, Satan himself will be cast into for eternity. See, you don't mess with God. He's offering mercy today. You better take it. You might not have it tomorrow. God has every right to use who He wants for His purpose. And His purpose back there in the book of Exodus in using Pharaoh is to make Himself known throughout all the earth. Let me show you that chapter. Come to Exodus chapter 9. It's what Paul is quoting in the book of Romans. In verse 13, it says, Exodus chapter 9 and verse 13, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. And I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people that they may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, you know what I want you to see in that? God took a man who was a non-believer, who defied God, hardened his heart, and is going to put a bunch of plagues on the nation of Egypt so that all of Egypt will know who the Lord is. But not just all of Egypt, all the world will know who the Lord is. Do you realize when God chooses to use something, someone, it's not for the purpose of being exclusive, making sure people can't have something? That God's purpose in using, whether it's a saved man like Abraham or a lost man like Pharaoh, God's purpose was to be inclusive. The world is damned and on their way to hell. They needed to know that the true God is the God of Israel. That salvation is going to come through the nation of Israel. How are they going to know that? God took an unbelieving man and used him to make his power known so that all the earth will know the God of Israel is the true and living God. Now they have a choice to make, right? Whether to believe in the God of Israel and be a part of the salvation that God is going to bring through the nation of Israel, or to choose to go ahead and reject the God of Israel and be damned. But see, now they have a choice. And that when God uses people, today God's using the Apostle Paul and calling out believers out of the Gentiles and showing in us the riches of his glory and his being long-suffering to this world. Why? Because today it says that God hath concluded them all, Jew and Gentile, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That's what God's doing today. It's inclusive. Not pouring out that wrath we spoke of, but he's extending grace to everybody, because today God chooses to have mercy on everyone who will come to him through the cross work of Jesus Christ. That's why today you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You choose not to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find out that God will not only harden, but he'll damn those who don't believe on his Son. But the mercy is being extended today. God wants to include you, not exclude you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you as we see how much power you have, that, Father, that you choose to use that power in a good way, that, Father, you choose to make yourself known so that the world can be saved through you. That, Father, you choose certain men to make known a gospel message, whether it was using Abraham and the nation of Israel for your purpose on the earth, or today to make known your glory and the riches of your glory on us Gentiles through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Father, we thank you that you're including all who will believe on your Son. And, Father, I pray that no one would dare defy you, become the way that you have extended mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.